All right. Good morning, everybody. Now that you're all comfortable, so stand up if you would. You know how the routine goes. And some said no. That's the time they sit the whole week. Hey, let me say a couple things. We had our CPC golf tournament fundraiser this past week at the Bluffs, and we raised $49,000. Isn't that fantastic? A little good clap offering. All from playing golf. So tremendous. And the Lord gave good weather. It rained. And that storm came through that day, cooled everything off. And I wasn't able to make it this year, but we had a team, and our team did not come in last this year. I just wanted to tell everybody that, just to let you know. So they did fantastic. All right, we are moving our Wednesday night prayer meeting from in here to the fellowship hall. So if you would like to be a part of Wednesday night from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, we pray together as a church. And I'm going to tell you, tremendous. We had such an outpouring Wednesday night. So if you'd like to be with us, you can come to any or a part of that. You can make it on Wednesday nights. We're just up in the fellowship hall praying from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. I'd love to have you come out and be with us. All right, Judges chapter 2 says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and who had seen all the great work with the Lord, the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And we talked about, we said this, there was a disconnect to where what was known in one generation was not passed down to the next generation. And so we're talking about download. We're talking about what we need to pass on to the next generation so they don't end up like Israel did. And so this is download. And let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for wisdom that comes from you. And you said if we lack it, we could ask for it. So we ask you for wisdom today. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, in the practical things of life that we can live in the nasty now, not just in the beyond, but Lord, right now. So we ask you, Lord, guide us, lead us, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Turn around, somebody give them a high five before you're seated. Would you do that for me real quick? Give them a guy high five. All right. We played a little bit of a game, and we talked about if you knew that you were going to die in 365 days, and that's all you had left. God said in 365 days, you will be with me. On that day, you're going to fall down with a massive heart attack. It won't be painful. You'll just close your eyes and you'll be with me. What would it be that you would want to pass on to the people under you, whether it's your children, family, literal family, somebody you're discipling, your group, your friends, your wife, your husband? What would you want to pass on to them? And that was kind of a little game that we played. And here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk real practical today, because that's where I'm going to be at, because we're going to end it up spiritual. But I just want to talk a few weeks about practical things to begin with. And one of the things I would do, let me give you three questions like we did last week. But question number one would be this: how can I help those that I love rise above the daily grind? And that is getting up every morning, Monday morning, getting up, drinking a half a cup of coffee, eating a donut out the door, hop in the car, fight traffic, get to work, and grind through the day, 8 or 10 hours, whatever your day happens to be. And then fight the traffic back home, eat lunch, flop down in front of the TV, watch 2 hours of TV, flop over in bed, do it over again the next day, and live for the weekend. TGIF. And so when we get to think, well, how can we help people rise above that? Now, question number two would be, why are the majority of Americans, and really the world, but why are the majority of Americans dissatisfied with their jobs? Why are the majority of Americans dissatisfied with their jobs? And, you know, there's great exceptions to that, I understand, but majority of Americans are dissatisfied with what they do for a living. And then the third question is, how can the place where we spend the majority, and many times it ends up being that, majority of our waking hours, how can we change that to where it's transformed from drudgery into delight? How can we pass on to the next generation this work ethic? And that's one of the things I see really a great need in the day that we live in, is a work ethic. And I'm going to talk about that. And so the second core value that I want to talk about downloading to our kids, and that is teach them the work unto the Lord. teach them to work unto the Lord. Say that with me. Teach them to work unto the Lord. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. Fantastic. Colossians 3 is our text today. It says, whatever you do. Everybody say, whatever you do. Whatever you do. And that, if we went there and asked every one of you, what do you do? 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 Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever work is you do, whatever you do, whatever your occupation is, do your work heartily, not half-hearted. That means the opposite of that. Doesn't mean with a, you know, just making it through. Doesn't mean what. Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for, I remember many years ago I worked for the state, and I remember that ever so often they would pull us when we had nothing else to do. They'd make us come in and filing for the secretaries. They were overwhelmed at times, they said, so we had to file all these papers. The joke in that was whenever the paperwork weighs as much as the equipment on the job, then you knew you were finished with the job. And we had to go ahead and file all this paper. Well, there was one certain guy, you watch him, he just stuck papers in there. He didn't look where he was sticking, he just stuck paper. I said, they ain't never going to find these papers. So if you ever go to the state and wonder why they can't look up and find something, that's probably what he filed that day, what he was supposed to. So whatever you do, do with all your heart, do it heartily as unto the word, unto the Lord. So let me do this. I believe that, you know, the average is that a person spends over half of their waking hours at work, and they spend half of their time that they're awake. You know, most people sleep 8 hours, you know, that's very, very, you know, and then most people work 8 hours, and then most people live. But when those 8 hours of work, you got to take the time it takes you to get there, 30 minutes, you know, or more, then driving back home, 30 minutes. And then if you got stuff you got to bring home, or you got to work overtime, over half of your waking hours is spent at work. And I thought, if I'm going to die in 365 days, that I would like to pass on to the people under me or around me how to deal with what they're going to be doing over half of the time they're awake. Does that sound like a pretty good idea? Teaching them how do they deal with what they're going to be doing for the rest of their life. They'll live maybe 20, 30, 40 years longer, you know, after you pass away. What do you do? How do you pass it on to them what they're going to be doing with over half of their waking hours of their life? What could I do? What would I want to pass on to them on how to deal with that? Instead of just drudging through it, necessity of life, an evil you have to deal with, why live over half of your waking life in drudgery? And so I want to talk about that this morning. I'll give you a theology. So let's start with this. Before we go into that, I'm going to give you four quick things, and I call this homework. Everybody say homework, would you? If you got your and homework is just two words instead of one word, homework. Because I believe there ought to be homework. And so look, you got your notes, be sure to fill these in. Here we go. Number one is, under that homework, is give them a lot of jobs to do. When your kids growing up in your home, and now you've got grandkids, or now you've got maybe whatever, let me just give, for those of you especially have kids at home, give them a lot of jobs at home to do. Don't think it's better for you to do everything and they sit in front of the TV or on their computer or on their Nintendo, whatever. Don't think it's better for them to sit there doing all that because you know one day they got to work the rest of their life. So I'm just going to let them play. You know what? If you have that mentality, when they get older in life, they don't know how to work. They've never learned how to work. And they're going to go back to their TV and then we'll go back to their computer and they're going to buy all that stuff. So when they're growing up, give them. See, I believe the kids need to learn how to do things. I believe a kid, you know, by the time they're 11 or 12, they need to know how to cook. An 11 or 12-year-old needs to know how to cook.
I don't get an amen in this place this morning.
Everybody needs to make, I believe by 5 or 6, they need to learn how to make their beds. Oh, God, what are you talking, what? I thought that was my job, dude. I think they ought to be able to handle their laundry at some point in their life. Well, we're going real fast nowhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this. Look what it says. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Watch this. Let me tell you what an unruly life is. See, when you train your children wrong and you loose them on society, guess who has to deal with it? Us. Everybody say us. We have to deal. The employers, the bosses have to deal with employees that don't know how to work. Why don't they know how to work? Because their mom and dad never taught them how to work. Just plopped them in front of a TV, plopped them in front of a video game, plopped them in front of all this. And all they did was they never learned how to work. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. What are you talking about, Paul? Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working. Everybody say working. I'm giving you a theology of working. Kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. You read that? Do I have verse 12 on there too? No. So if they don't, go back to verse 12. I'm sorry, I was there. Verse 11. I'm getting them all confused over here. Verse 11. There we go. 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give this. If one will not work, don't let him eat. And then verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined lives. Why is that? Because mom and daddy never taught them no better. Doing no work at all. Because mama made their bed. Mama did all their groceries. Mama fed them. Mama did this. Daddy did all the work. Never, Junior never had to do nothing. Well, I'm doing great today, aren't I? We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. What are you talking about, Paul? Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work. Everybody say to work. Work. In quiet fashion, because they're busybodies, running their mouth all the time. In quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. Feel the goosebumps all over me, right up and down my back here. All right, look at the next one. Look at Acts. This is Acts. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's talking to the Ephesians elders. He's about to leave. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands, and he lifted up these hands, probably blistered and calloused. These hands have ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard. Everybody say working hard. Working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus is himself. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, I showed you among you. Paul was not sitting there. He worked hard and he sweated. He did all these things. Now, let me tell you something. Work is not a curse. Before Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says God gave them in the garden and told Adam, till the garden. You gotta work. Work was not the curse. Because it now, after the curse, it brought up thorns and thistles and all that. But work is not the curse. So if you are about to be married, young ladies, never, never date a guy that don't have a job. And never think about marrying some guy that's going to get a job one day. Okay, I'm going to read this. I did not make this up. I'm not going to read all of it. And so if you get offended, you do that. But I saw this in Singapore. It was over in Singapore one time. And I took a picture of this. I would just look at it. Watch this. To all the girls who are in a hurry to have a boyfriend or get married, a piece of biblical advice. Ruth patiently waited for her mate, Boaz. Everybody say Boaz. While you are waiting on your Boaz, don't settle for any of his relatives. Broke ass, poor ass, lying ass, cheapin' ass, dumb ass, drunk ass, cheap ass, locked up ass, good for nothing ass, and lazy ass. Come on, somebody. It had two more lines because he had a third cousin called, and I'm not going to go into it. Especially his third cousin, and we're just going to leave that right there. I had him Photoshop the last line out, but you can look it up on your own on the internet and you can do it yourself. All right. Number two. All right, we just go on. Number two. Second, feed them responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. Give your children responsibility. You know, maturity has nothing to do with age. You can have a 35-year-old man in the back room saying, "What's for supper, mama?" Maturity comes with responsibility, whether a person can retain responsibility. So number two is feed them responsibility. Do it over and over again. One of the ways is you gotta learn this. You know that many of the things that you give them to do, you could do a lot better yourself. You ever give them a job out and you look at the thing, if I'd done it myself, it'd have been a whole lot better off. Man, you know what? Let me tell you a secret here. You know, God could build the kingdom of God a whole lot better than you and I are doing. But he puts up with you and I building the kingdom with him. And I mean, you imagine, it's like a daddy with a little bitty boy doing something. That's what we're like sometimes, what we do and don't do. And God could say, get out of here. Go out there and watch a TV. Let me finish building the kingdom of God. He gives us responsibility. And one of the best things you can do with your children, give them responsibility. Feed them responsibility. Give them. Proverbs 14 says it this way. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. So yeah. Well, you don't want to dirty up your manger. You know what he's talking about? Manure. Where there's no oxen, there's no manure in the stall. The stall's clean. It's pretty. It smells nice. It's pretty. Where there's no oxen, there's no manure. All right. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. How many of one day it'd be real great to have your child earn their own living? Come on, somebody. Pay their own food. Pay their own bills. Pay their own tires on their car. Pay for those braces. Pray for all that. All right. So guess what? God could do that. On number three, require, and I almost say demand, demand excellence in what they do. Do not let them get off with a halfway job. Do not let them just halfway do the work. Don't let them do some little foolishness. I did it. I cleaned my room. Look at that thing. Cleaned my room. Looked like a whirlwind still went through it. Yeah, I cleaned my mirror. Yeah, I washed. Yeah, I did. It's a halfway job. I remember one time I was with a guy. He was a Yankee. He had that Yankee accent. He told this story. He said, my daddy, one time we were going on vacation, summer vacation. He said, fantastic. We'd planned it for months. He said, we did it. And his dad came to that. Listen, before we go, you're going to mow the backyard. He said, we got on. I said, you know, day before, hey, kids, I told you two boys, before we go on vacation, we're going to mow the backyard. The day of they're going to leave, the backyard still hadn't mowed. He went and said, I told you, we're not leaving until you mow the backyard. They went out there, and they just look out there. It looked like a buzzsaw, you know, halfway cut. You know, here's a zip, here's a grass up here. Do you know what their daddy did? Let them all in the car, started driving to the vacation. He drove halfway to the vacation spot and turned the car around. You do a halfway job, you get a half vacation. We're going home. And he went back home. He said, we never forgot that. We never unlearned that lesson. How many? Well, we'll leave that right there, all right? Look what Mark 7 says. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things halfway. Is that what it says? This guy did a halfway job. Is that what it says? Can I guarantee you that when he was growing up, Joseph required him to do excellence? And I don't, the Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I'll guarantee you that there were some jobs that Joseph said, Jesus, go back and redo. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, at 12 years old, the Bible says he stayed in Jerusalem. And as a 12-year-old, he's a perfect 12. He never sinned. He's a perfect 12-year-old. But he was an adult mind at that time. He was learning. He learned obedience. Everybody say learned. If you learned something, you didn't know it all at one time. And he learned, he grew in wisdom and grew in stature, in favor with God and with man, the Bible says. So as I guarantee you, at some point, Joseph said, hey, Jesus, do the job right. Go back and redo the job. Do the job right. And so require excellence. Because when Jesus started his ministry, guess what? Everything he did with excellence. But let me tell you something. He ministered for 3.5 years, but over 20-some years, let's say he started 6 or 7 years old, 20-some years he was in the workforce. He was learning how to minister and work and how to do excellence. He learned that in the workforce. So when he entered into ministry, he wasn't some sloppy person back when he was doing all the other stuff. He'd learned all those things under the tutelage of Joseph, his father. And it appears that Joseph required him because it says this. Look at Mark chapter 6. It says, Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many of the listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles that performed by his hands? It's not this, and see the word the, it's a definite article in the Greek language. It literally meant not that he was the only carpenter in Nazareth. He was the, everybody say the. He was the carpenter. When you ever thought about getting anything done, guess where you took your work? Jesus. Why do you do that? Because I know he'll do a good job. I know he'll do excellent work. I know that he knows how to work. I know when he does, that when we don't cut, it won't be, you know, something, you know, all this. It'll be excellent work when you get done. How many know if Jesus made you a chair, he probably made you a good one? Because he knew how to work. And you know why he did such excellent work in his ministry? Because he'd learned that at home growing up. He'd learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you, growing up, he learned obedience. He learned things. He learned what to do. So one of the keys is doing that is understanding how to do that, on and on. And you understand. And then number four is, final thing I would say is teach them. And here's what we're going to end up with today. Teach them to work for the audience of one. Teach them to work for the audience of one. And I said, I understand it. You know, you can't see behind that, you know, that door, but nobody will ever see behind that door, but God sees behind that door. So when you're doing your work, you need to do it. You need to know you're not working just for man. You're working for God. And you need to understand the work that you do, you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the audience of one. And you're not doing it just to get a paycheck. You're not doing it just to get by. And nobody may ever know. They may be ever to see that. I remember Joe McGee said one time that he went over and they just volunteered to help a guy, and he was up in the attic and they were running some lines, and when he got back down, it was 100 some degrees up in the attic. It was, and his wife said, "Did you nail those lines down? Did you put a nail in those lines and wrap it over and nail those lines down?" And Joe said, "Well, no, but you know, he's there to volunteer in their work." And his wife said, "Get back up there and nail those lines down, right?" Climbed back in the attic, nailed him. He said the next, I think a month later, this man's son came up there that happened to have a company that did that and went up there and saw the work that he did, and that got him saved. Come on, somebody, got him saved because he saw the excellence of the work that he had done. Anybody say amen? Amen. In our house over there, we had a painting crew come in paint, and I got a door facing that's up against a wall, and the bathroom door is up against the wall. When you walk in, the door opens this way, and there's a wall right there. So the molding around the door casing is only got about like a quarter of an inch or something like that. Well, when they painted my house, they didn't paint that side of the molding, the back side against, you know, facing the wall, because who would ever see it? It never would ever see it. Well, we happened to get a full-length mirror, and it slid right in there. And every day when I get out of my bathroom, I look at that mirror, and I see they didn't paint the back side of that molding right there. Who'd ever know? All right. Here's the second core. Here's the second core value that we're going to pour in is teach them to work unto the Lord. I want to give you a theology of work because I don't think we think as Americans very biblically about work. I think we've gotten tainted by the society that we live in, and we don't really think about work as we ought to think about work. Let me give you this real quickly. We're going to end up today. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is something God instituted long before the fall ever occurred. Adam was to work. He was to till the garden. That was his job. That was his work. So don't think that somehow when we get to heaven, it's just laying on a cloud and eating grapes and it's going to be fantastic. I believe there is work to do when we get to heaven. What? No. I thought it was blessed. We're going to lay down all our lives. I believe there is work to do when we get to heaven. Well, I'll just leave that right there. I don't want to go to heaven then. You're going to go to heaven, all right, if you go to heaven. So I want to talk about theology. And listen, first of all, isn't this, that work is not a job, it's a calling. The Latin word for vocation, we say, what's your vocation? The Latin word for vocation is, that means calling. It means a calling. And 100 years ago, when they talked to you, they didn't talk about, you know, they asked this question, what's your vocation? And your vocation, it didn't mean what you do to make a living. It meant what's your calling. What is your calling? What's your calling? That's what we get the word vocation from. It means that. And what have you been called by God to do? Martin Luther said it this way. Martin Luther said that a shoemaker making a shoe for the glory of God, using his skill, is just as holy as a pastor preaching a sermon. And he used that, Martin Luther did, about all the different jobs that we've got. A waiter waiting is just as holy as doing it for the glory of God. It's just as holy as a pastor doing a sermon. And so we've been to talk about that. And look at Exodus chapter 31. Look what it says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanships, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones and settings and in the carvings and jewelry and carving of wood, a woodmaker, and that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed him with Oblah, the son of Zabah, and the tribes of Dan, and in the hearts of all the skillful have put skill that they may make all that I have commanded to you." So notice all these different crafts were ordained by God and anointed by God. And so these were used by God, and they were a calling. They were not a job. They were a calling. They were a vocation. So one of the things when you get to this time of the year, a lot of high school kids are graduating, And some college kids are going on their third or fourth or fifth major at this point, deciding what's a new major. And they decide, what should I do? Where should I go? What should I be involved? What should I major in? What should I do with my life? On and on. And I believe in our society, we've made two fatal mistakes in our thinking. Number one is kind of this, well, honey, whatever. Number one response is, well, honey, whatever makes you happy. Just do whatever makes you happy. I don't care. Just do whatever makes you happy. Because, you know, you're the center of the universe and everything should revolve around you. And so do whatever makes you happy. Very narcissistic. Number two is that we say, hey, job market right now. Hey, an engineer pays well. Ooh, that's where the big bucks are right there, big bucks. And we think about what's the best paying job. I mean, and our idea is that we want to look successful as parents, that we parented them correctly, and they're making bunches of woohoos of money. So we do that, all right? And I say that I think we've communicated that work is either about making a lot of money or really being happy, and I want you to suggest that really God says it's a calling. Whatever you're going to be doing in life, over 50% of your waking life is a calling. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do heartily to the Lord. So let me do this. Let me just give you a couple things. And did I miss? Yeah. Theology of work. And number one, let me give this. All right. Number two, all work is sacred. Let me just say that. Did I skip one? I think like I skipped one. No. Did I give you number one already? Okay. Work is a calling. Thank you. Thank you for helping me there. All right. Number two, all work is sacred. All work is sacred. All work is sacred. No matter what you're doing, no matter what craft it is you're doing, whether it's in ministry, as we call it, or whether it's in crafts, whatever, all work is sacred. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so anything that you do, you're doing it for the glory of God. Every work is sacred. When you're doing it for the audience of one, you do your best, whether someone's watching or someone's not watching. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine that was working on a guy that was doing foundation work. And he came and they said they worked that day. And he said he had work lined up for months. And he was the best guy. They said they worked a day and a half doing this foundation. And at the day and a half, and the second day, he said he looked and he popped a string. And he said, I don't know how I did this, but it's out of line. It was below ground where it was at up north. It was below ground, so no one would ever see it. But he thought, you know what he told his guys? He said, knock that down. Knock every bit of it down. We're starting over. And the guy said, what do you mean? He said, see right there? And one of the guys went, well, nobody will ever see it. And the boss said these very words, I work for the audience of one. He sees it when nobody else sees it. And then a friend of mine said, you know what he said? He said, that was worth 10,000 sermons to me. I learned how to do my best, every work. And then the third one, the last one this morning is a theology of work. Is number one, it's a calling. It's not a job. Number two, all is sacred. And then the third theology of work I want you to get this morning is God's unique design. And the way you learn that is we're going to have a class right after this class is what's your gift? What's your calling? What's your gift? And Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So listen, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved by grace. But when we are saved, we're not saved to sit around on a pew and warm it. Okay, everybody stand up just a second. Everybody stand up just real quickly. Everybody stand up. Now turn around and touch just where you've been sitting. Would you just touch right where you've been sitting? That's some of you, all you've been doing, you're just warming a pew. Come on, somebody. That's all you do. Just warm a pew. Just warm a pew. All right. That didn't go over big. All right. You are his workmanship. And the word workmanship is the word we get a poem from. It means a craft. It means a design. It means a tapestry. It means something that it was intricately woven. And I think it's a good work that you're made for, you're gifted for, you're prepared for, you came in the right family for, you're the right height, your hair is the right color, your eyes are the right color, how you speak is, you're made, you're prepared for a good work. Because when God saved you, he made you for a good work, and that's what you're doing. And so the best way to do this is the word shape. And we're going to do this very, very quickly. And you can read it online. Go out to Saddleback. They do a great job on that. There's many other ways to learn this. Like we're going about to do it in about 5 or 10 minutes. We're going to start. What's your gift? You got to join us today. If you're not doing anything else, it's only about 30, 40 minutes long and you'll discover your gift today. The one way to do it is shape, and it's an acrylic. It really just gets you going and tells you what it is. And let's do it real quick. Number one is S stands for shape. And as I said, S stands for spiritual gifts. And that is what we're doing next lesson. And there's always it. H is for their heart. What is their heart? Discover those that you're over. What's their heart? What they really want to do. A is for aptitude. What are they good at? And P is for personality. And those two things you can learn. There's a lot of good tests. There's the DISC test you can take for personality. The aptitude, what they're good at. And the E is for encourage. And one of the things you learn about is many people need encouragement. And our young people need to be encouraged. And you can take that. And that word shape, the reason I went through that quickly is you can study that on your own. There's a lot to learn about that. You can get it online. But look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 10. I like what the old apostle Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Everybody say it with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I wanted my kids to be able to look in the mirror one day and say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. How do you pass on things? What matters most? You tell them that work is a calling. You tell them that all work is sacred. And you tell them, and that is, you do an audience of one. And then you tell them, listen, you got a unique design. And help them discover what they're... The Bible says, train up a child, not the way that he should go. In the Hebrew, it literally says, train up a child according to his bent. That's what it says in Hebrew. You got to study your child to know how they're bent. Their aptitude, their personality, how they're doing. And then you put them that way. And then the last scripture this morning, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you know, God in one, God did a lot of work. He worked and worked. And then we talked about the end. And then he exhaled. And God rested. It literally means God exhaled because he'd been working. And the last scripture is Acts chapter 20. And I love this in the Message translation. Just listen to this and we're going to close and pray. But there is another urgency before me now. I feel compelled to go to Jerusalem. I'm completely in the dark about what will happen when I get there. I do not know that it won't. I do know that it won't be easy. It won't be any picnic. For the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times in imprisonment ahead. But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me. Everybody say the job. So whatever it is the Lord has gifted you for, whatever the Lord has called you for, whatever the Lord has set you apart sacred, you might be a woodworker, you might be a guy doing a writing, you just name it. Whatever it is that God has, all those things, that's your calling in life. So I want to do this. One of the things I would pass on to the people below me would be this. Over 50% of your waking hours, you're going to be doing this thing called work. Whether you're even retired, how many know retirement has nothing to do with not working? How many understand that? When you retire, you will still work. No doubt about it. But how can you pass on to the next generation that they enjoy it? That, listen, instead of thank God it's Friday, they can get up and say, thank God it's Monday. Everybody stand up this morning. Everybody stand up. All right. Give the Lord a good clap offer. We'll just start with them. We're going to pray. All right. Now, let me say this. Everybody bow your heads. Bow your heads or just close your eyes just for a minute. Let me tell you this. Work has nothing to do with salvation. You cannot work enough to earn your salvation. That's where it says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, is a gift from God. And this morning, if you have felt a warming of your heart, we just call it that way. You feel different today. Just, I don't know, it's just something, you just feel different. When we were singing in here and you just felt just drawn to something, you didn't know what, you just felt warmed, you know, in your heart. Not physically, but just in your heart, you felt warmed. Well, that is a gift of God. That is a gift of grace that God is giving you, a gift, and is unearned. You can't work for it. You can't qualify for it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't be bad enough for it. God so loved the whole world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son. So this morning we talked a lot about work, but let me just flip the coin, because salvation has nothing about work. Because once you get saved, then you're saved for good works. You're going to really work. You're going to work. You're going to do lots of good things. But being saved has nothing to do with you working for it. Being saved has nothing to do. It's you are literally helpless. And the only one that can help you is God himself. And the Bible says God comes and he gives freely, freely, freely the gift of eternal life. And this morning, all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is be willing to receive it, willing to repent. We call it repent means to change your mind. It means to decide today I'm going to live for God. I can't do it on my own. I need help. And that's what God does. He comes in and he says, it's not just stop doing bad things. I'll come in. I'll help you. I'll live inside you, literally. And so this morning, if that's where you are this morning, you want God to do something in your life, change your life, then just say, everybody pray with me. Say, dear God, I felt you this morning. I don't know how to explain it, but I want you this morning. Forgive me of all I've done wrong. I thank you for Jesus dying for me. I ask him into my heart. Take over my life. I surrender everything. Change me, God. Save me, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. God bless you.